Father, thank you for such a wonderful time of worship this morning, Lord. Your spirit was so evident, so real. We lift all these prayer requests here on the board up to you, Lord. They're all very personal and very important to everybody that's involved. You know each situation. None of this caught you by surprise. You are in complete control. We just ask for your grace to help us to submit to that control. And we do is pray, not that anybody's more important than anybody else, but we pray for David and Lindsay, and be with them on their trip to Houston. And Lord, I agree with Brother Cal. You're in the miracle working business, and you do it through doctors. That's no less a miracle in my book. And I just pray your will be done in all these situations. Now, bless us as we open your word. Help us to focus on you and help get me out of the way. And I pray that if I have in any way put my agenda anywhere on this lesson, that you would silence it and bring it. We're just here to hear you. And that's it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I do want to, just as a side note, Brother Cal, as part of his sermon, he was talking about Paul wanting to know Jesus. And he said in there, he didn't want to know what the Pope thought about Jesus or what anybody else thought about Jesus. And I'd lay down in the street and die for Cal Hampton, but I don't even want to know what Cal Hampton thinks about Jesus. I hope you're the same way. I want to know for myself. That's why I study the Bible. That's why we do what we do in here. And I hope y'all feel the same way. I just got a heart to teach. I sat in church. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I sat in church for years and years, in Sunday school classes for years and years. And so much of this stuff I never heard. I don't know if I wasn't listening or they wasn't teaching it. I'm going to say it's probably why I wasn't listening. But that's why we're here. I hope you don't care what I think about Jesus. I hope you want to know him. Get in this book. Figure it out. It's not that hard. That's what we're doing in here. We're just walking through this together, learning it ourselves. So anyway, I don't know why I got off on that tangent, but I just felt led to say that. Once again, the passage we're going to look at today is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel both record the last about seven or eight incidences that we've looked at in virtually the exact same order. I mean, Mark and Luke both record the healing of the paralytic man, the forgiving of his sins, then the calling of Matthew, then the eating, obviously then the eating with the sinners, the question about fasting, and then today we're going to look at working on the Sabbath and healing on the Sabbath. So both of them record all those incidences in almost the exact same order. Something I have long said, I rarely hear talked about, is how dangerous of a man that Jesus was to hang around. Back in the day, hanging around Jesus could get you killed. In fact, in certain parts of the world, hanging around Jesus today can still get you killed. Amen? The following Jesus is serious business, and I don't think our country has any appreciation for that. If the Lord should tarry, we will learn an appreciation for that. But it's not all syrup and ice cream. When you're a Christian, it can be kind of tough. And we're going to see today that once again Jesus is provoking the religious establishment of his day. He's already shown him he has the power to heal. He's already shown him he has the power over the demonic world. He's already shown him he has the power to forgive sins. And we'll see today, for the second time, he will unabashedly declare himself to be God. He did it first by forgiving the paralytic man's sins and then healing him. And today he will declare himself Lord of the Sabbath, which is just another way of claiming himself to be God. And to my point about Jesus being a dangerous man to hang around, today we're going to see the contention between Jesus and the religious establishment. It crosses the line from this Jesus guy is getting on our nerves, this Jesus guy is being blasphemous, to the point of we need to kill him. Since chapter 1, the Pharisees and Jesus have been sniping back and forth with each other. And we're going to see today, it comes down to a full-on murder plot. Up until now, they hated Jesus. Now it's becoming more of an open conflict and an out-and-out plot to kill him. You know, this has always been an amazing thought to me. But, you know, somewhere, sometime, in one of the meetings that the Pharisees had, one of the Pharisees in the room, and we don't know who it is, God does, but somebody finally had the guts to stand up and say what everybody in the room was thinking. Somebody had to stand up and said, let's kill him. That blows my mind to think how heavy that is. I mean, that was the elephant in the room that probably nobody wanted to say, and finally somebody, you know, had to have let it out. And it was this business of honoring the Sabbath that really snapped it off with between them and Jesus. If you don't think that this business of the Sabbath was taken seriously by the Pharisees, if you're thinking in your mind, my goodness, it's just the Sabbath, what is the big deal, then I simply would refer you to verse 6 of the next chapter, chapter 3, and that tells you all you need to know about how serious they took it. And it doesn't take you long reading Mark's account. Jesus wasn't just running afoul of the Pharisees. He was intentionally running afoul of the Pharisees and their religiosity. So read with me at verse 23 of chapter 2. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is about the third time, I think, if I counted it right, that Jesus has deliberately violated the Pharisees' traditions of the Sabbath. So let's talk about the Sabbath, third time, but going by Mark's account. So let's talk about the Sabbath for a minute. What is it? What does it mean? Why was it such a serious issue to the Pharisees? Well, you have to understand that the Sabbath was at the very heart of the entire Pharisaic system, if I can say it that way. All of their religiosity, all with their system, with its systems of work and merit and self-righteousness and achievement, all of it had its roots and was grounded in the Sabbath. Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means rest, cessation. It was a day ordained by God as a remembrance that he rested from his work of creation on the seventh day. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. He rested because his work was complete, and it was good. And he ordained that day as a rest for his people in order to give mankind a regular pattern of work, worship, rest, and sort of regrouping, if I can say it that way. And actually, he didn't. This was not something that God gave when he gave the law to Moses. The Sabbath being ordained as a holy special day predates the law by, well, I don't know how many, I should have looked it up. Probably, I don't know, is it 2,000 years, Lee, or a bunch, you know. He sanctified the Sabbath way back in Genesis chapter 2. If you think about the law, the Ten Commandments, what does it say concerning the Sabbath? How does it read? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, if you have to remember it, it must have already been in place, right? None of the other commandments, it doesn't say remember to honor your mother and father. It says remember the Sabbath. So it was already in existence. It's kind of like tithing. Tithing predates the law, too. It was given long before the law. That's kind of the way the Sabbath is. Now, you can find a lot of interesting details about the Sabbath over in Exodus chapter 16, 20, 31, and 35. You can find it in Leviticus chapters 23 through 26. But you remember I told you last time, over time the Pharisees had added all of these laws to God's law. They took their own laws, which is is extremely arrogant in my mind and blasphemous to think. They basically told God, your laws aren't holy enough, so we're going to add a bunch more to it. And I have not personally read the Jewish Talmud, but John MacArthur tells us there are 24 chapters in the Jewish Talmud that deal with nothing, just the subject of the Sabbath alone. 24 chapters. That's what the Pharisees had done to God's law. 24 chapters of ridiculous minutiae. One rabbi was said to have spent 2.5 years studying just one of those 24 chapters on the Sabbath, just trying to get his head around all the petty, ridiculous detail that they had added to it. Let me give you a taste of what the Pharisees had added to God's law concerning the Sabbath. Travel was prohibited. But one law specified that basic limit for travel was 3,000 feet from your house. But they come up with some variations of that. So they said if you had placed some food within 3,000 feet of your house, you could go there to eat it. And because you were eating it there, now you got another 3,000-foot extension. Does that make sense? Under Sabbath regulations, a Jew could not carry a load heavier than a dried fig. But if an object weighed half that amount, he could carry it twice. You could eat nothing larger than an olive. And even if you tasted half of an olive and found that it was rotten and spit it out, that half was to consider to have been eaten. Throwing an object into the air with one hand and catching it in the other was prohibited. Tailors did not carry a needle with them on the Sabbath for the fear they might be tempted to mend a garment and thereby perform work. Baths could not be taken for fear some of the water might spill out onto the floor and wash it. Chairs couldn't be moved because dragging them might cause a furrow in the ground and that would be considered plowing. A woman was not to look in a mirror on the Sabbath lest she see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out. You could carry enough ink in your pen only to write two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. False teeth could not be worn because they exceeded the weight of a dried fig. No clothing could be examined lest you find a lice in it and inadvertently kill it. Nothing could be sold, nothing could be bought, nothing could be washed, no fire could be lit, cold water could not be poured on warm, but cold water could be poured on warm, but not warm on cold. I really don't know why that is. If you lit a candle, you couldn't put it out. If it wasn't lit, you couldn't light it. If you spit on the ground, this is one of my favorite. If you spit on the ground, you had to be careful because if you spit in the dirt and it rolled, that would create a furrow. And again, you were guilty of plowing, working on the Sabbath. I think you get the idea. This is how ludicrous it becomes when we try and make our own personal rules and laws about worshiping God. There's just no end to it. It just doesn't end. You know how many laws God had for the Sabbath? One. One law. That's all he had. Do no work on the Sabbath. That was it. Cease from your regular work. And if you can't figure out what ceasing from your regular work is, then in my opinion, you got bigger problems. You need help. I mean, God only had one law, one Sabbath law. Don't work. And they had so perverted God's law with their man-made traditions. And that's the thing that Jesus came to absolutely try and wreck. He wanted to tear that apart. These ridiculous, burdensome rules that they had created. And that's the lesson for you and me today, I think. Because we in the church can almost at times be as bad as the Pharisees. Can we not? I mean, we do it. We do it over things like marriage, divorce, church attendance, Bible translations, music styles. You can go on and on and on. We got rules in some churches about being deacons that Jesus couldn't qualify to be one. It's ridiculous sometimes. It ain't complicated. Don't make it complicated. Get your heart right with God and everything else will follow. That's all we need to know. But now, make sure you understand, in Jesus getting sideways with the Pharisees over the Sabbath, he was not rejecting the Sabbath. What he was rejecting was their self-righteous legalism and lack of love. That's what he rejected. The Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest, a day of worship. But it was, I hope I can explain it. It was more than just a day off. It's more than just a day to lay around the house on the couch. It was meant to be a refresh button, a reset button, a revival button. Does that make sense? It was time to stop, refocus, and recenter your life for us on Jesus, for them, on God. It was more to it than just laying around the house. You know, we all, even back in their day, we get caught up in working, making a living, busy with life, cares of the world. So on a regular basis, for you and I, it's Sunday. For them, it was Saturday. But on a regular basis, we need to stop, refocus, and recenter our life on God, on Jesus. Does that make sense? That's the essence of the Sabbath. It wasn't just take a day off and lay around the house all day. There's more to it than that. And I don't care if you're doing ministry work. There needs to be you got to stop and reset and refocus yourself on the Lord. That's pre-NFL. You're right. But that's what the Sabbath was meant to be, a blessing, not a set of rules to catch you doing wrong. That's not what it was about. Now, the church, early church, actually worshipped on both the Sabbath and Sunday. The early church, they were Christian, yes. That's what motivated them to, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, but they were still very much Jewish. Dr. Bob Utley tells us that it was around 70 A.D., thereabouts, so many of the new Christians were still attending synagogue, but a lot of the synagogue leaders were trying to squash this Jesus sect that was still going on, and they were constantly demanding in the synagogues that they reject Jesus, and finally the harassment got so bad that in around 70 A.D., Dr. Bob Utley, who's an Old Testament professor, he says that's when the Christians they left synagogue and just almost exclusively started worship on Sunday. Now, you notice there in verse 23 that as they're walking through the fields, the disciples are picking some grain and eating it. First of all, that was perfectly legal for them to do, and the Pharisees weren't arguing that. God had provided for this very kind of thing in his law. There weren't any roads back then, obviously. So when you traveled, you weren't on the interstate and you couldn't get off at the next exit at a Chick-fil-A and grab you a meal to eat. People, when they traveled, they would cut across other people's fields. You know, you're walking, you take the shortest route there. And God's law said if you're walking through somebody's field and you're hungry, it's perfectly fine for you to pick what you need to eat. Now, notice the disciples, they weren't afraid to do what they were doing in front of Jesus. They didn't ask him if it was okay. They just did it. What you couldn't do was go into another man's field and load your wagon. You couldn't reap. You couldn't bring your sickle and reap. That's what you couldn't. But whatever you needed right then and there to eat was perfectly fine. That's what God's law said it was. And the Pharisees, they didn't have any issue with that. You notice what they said. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" That was the issue, that they were doing it on the Sabbath. They were saying it's not illegal for them to do what they're doing, but it is illegal for them to do it on the day they're doing it. But you notice they don't cite any scripture to back up why they say it's illegal. They didn't cite any scripture because there was no scripture to back up what they were saying. They were quoting their man-made traditions. They weren't quoting scripture. God's law didn't forbid what they were doing on the Sabbath or any other day. But you notice Jesus, on the other hand, he does quote scripture. And this is a pretty interesting quote that he uses here. Even though what they did was not against God's law, at least it's not in my Billy's opinion, what they were doing was not illegal. He shows them it doesn't matter anyway, because there's already precedent set in Scripture about this very sort of thing. Even if it had been against God's law, it would still be okay for them to do what they're doing because things like this had been done before. And what makes this scripture reference Jesus uses here so interesting and so brilliant is, of all the people he could have pointed to, he points to King David. Let me tell you, to a Jew, there was God, Father Abraham, Moses, and King David. Ain't no Jew worth his salt going to ever badmouth King David. That's why I think this is hilarious, the example Jesus uses. His ability to shut people up always amazes me. You know, even to this day, he can shut me up pretty quick. But he shows them in the Bible that God's law had been broken before in favor of taking care of man's needs. Look again at verse 25. He said to them, "Have you never read that? That too is a real slap in the face of the Pharisees. I mean, I don't know how many times Jesus does that. Haven't you read? The reason that's such a slap in the, such a biting question for them, it was their job to read. It was their job to know Scripture. But he was constantly exposing them for the frauds that they were. This is the religious elite. They were supposed to know Scripture cold. But he's constantly asking them this question. Have you never read? In other words, you claim to be the teachers of Israel. Do you ever read your Bible? Because if you did read it, you'd know these things. And I think this is hilarious. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. Now, this is referring to an incident you will find over in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And he says there, but I love verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's a really profound statement. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God had not rather watch you starve to death just as long as you don't break his precious laws. That would be cruel. We serve a God of, our God is a God of life, not death. God didn't create man for the purpose of obeying and observing the laws of the Sabbath. God didn't create man for the purpose, sole purpose of obeying anything, any of his laws. God gives us his laws, therefore are good. Therefore, they're meant as a blessing to us. And God gave the Sabbath to man to be a blessing, not a burden. It was a day of rest, not a day of burden. And they had turned it into the most miserable day of the week. Everybody had to have hated the Sabbath because you could scratch your nose and be guilty, you know, of working. Do what, Lee? Burdensome, absolutely, with all of its rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. It's just miserable. And if verse 27 is profound, verse 28 is completely over the top. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man. He's already used that title for himself back in verse 10. And we talked about how that was clearly a messianic title from Daniel. It comes from Daniel 7:13. So he had blatantly declared himself to be the Messiah. Now, by saying the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath, he's also claiming to be God. In rabbinical literature, the kingdom of God sometimes is referred to as the Great Sabbath. So to say you were Lord of the Sabbath was a clear declaration claiming to be God. You know, I think many, many times in Scripture, Jesus plainly claimed to be God. It's just not always clear to you and I because we don't have a Jewish mindset. To a Jew, this would have been unmistakable, unmistakable. Jesus is saying, I rule the Sabbath. I created the Sabbath. I decide what's lawful and merciful on the Sabbath. And he left them speechless.
Like you said, that he demonstrated by the miracles that he had authority. They never saw those miracles ever performed ever.
That's right.
Yet they still hated him.
Yeah.
And that's what is sometimes is so flabbergasting, that the power of the truth is there. And yet they hated him.
They were running. He was running against this whole. I mean, somewhat in fairness to them, I think you'll get what I'm trying to say. They had spent their whole life trying to get where they were in life, and Jesus basically comes and says, "You've wasted your whole life. Everything you've done up to this point has been an utter waste because none of it will get you to God," and that's what they hated. They hated him. They hated that so bad that even though it was revealed to them, even though they could see the miracles, they were like, "You're wrecking our playhouse, dude. I'm a PhD. I've worked my whole life to get here."
My mother, after I became a Christian, about that, and we were talking about the why did they reject and just hate Jesus so bad? My mom said, "Well, you know, it was a pretty good answer. You might not like it, but she just looked at me and said, well, some chose to take their blessing here on earth, and some chose to take the blessing in the next life."
That's a good way to say it.
That was a good way
to
explain it to me.
It's trading your birthright, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
I tell you, I like discussion. I love discussion. I pray every morning, pretty much every morning when I come here to teach, I pray that God will bless us with a spirit of discussion. Sometimes it doesn't happen. I've told you, sometimes I can't shut y'all up. Sometimes I can't make you grunt, But anyway, I like it when you discuss. Because every time, somebody will do it today. No, you won't now that I've said it. You're going to come up to me afterward and say, "I was going to bring up this point, but I didn't want to say it in front of the class." I'm like, why didn't you? It's brilliant. Why didn't you say that? Everybody else in the room was probably thinking that, or maybe had the same question. So don't ever be afraid. You're not messing me up by talking and discussing. If I get confused, that's my problem. That ain't on you. All right. He's continuing on about the Sabbath. Read with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. And he entered the synagogue again. Now, I think it may be Luke's gospel of the account of this. I think this is the next Sabbath. I think. Doesn't really matter. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And this is the most incredible verse. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Let me ask you a question. How did the Pharisees know this man was going to be in the synagogue that day? I mean, clearly the scripture says the Pharisees didn't come to the synagogue. They didn't come to worship. They weren't there to hear God's word. They came to catch Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath. How'd they know this guy was going to be there? Yeah, this was a plant in my book. That's exactly what as sick as it is to think about, I think this guy with the shriveled up hand was a plant by the Pharisees just to trip up Jesus. You talk about cold, cruelly exploiting the weak and the defenseless. This is low, because this would have probably been a big embarrassment to this man. His, you know what I'm saying? His disability was likely a real source of shame. Luke's account of this tells us that the man was right-handed. Now, given the fact that most folks are right-handed, this probably meant this guy, he likely could not work. He was probably reduced to begging for a living. And somewhere I read the language of this, he wasn't born this way. This happened. We don't know how it happened, but the Pharisees don't give two hoots about this man. They didn't bring him in order to. They did not bring him to Jesus hoping that he would be healed. They were hoping he wouldn't be healed, at least not today. They're sick, man.
Yes, sir.
I don't remember, but one other time in the Bible, it talks about Jesus getting mad. And that was when he drove the money changers out. I thought it was kind of funny. Both times he showed anger, and he was in church.
Yeah. That's a great point. Absolutely. Both times in church. Yeah. Yeah. But so they didn't bring Jesus. You know, and Jesus, in truth, Jesus could have waited till the next day. He could have waited till the next day to heal the guy. He didn't have to heal him on the Sabbath. But he didn't. Because he was trying to get in the Pharisees' face over their self-righteous, man-made traditions. He was intentionally rubbing up against them. He knew what they were doing. Luke's account, again, I keep referring to Luke's account. Luke's account tells us he read their minds. It says he knew, Luke 6:8, but he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who with a withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. They don't care about this man. The Pharisees were scumbags. They may have been morally right, upright citizens, but they're scumbags. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs that appeared beautiful on the outward, inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. They're just using this guy, embarrassing this guy, for the sole purpose of catching Jesus. Because according to their law, you could not heal someone on the Sabbath. And this is what their law said. If a man was bleeding to death, You could put a tourniquet on it to stop the bleeding, but you can't put any ointment on it because that might cause some healing, and that would be work, and you'd be guilty of sin and damned to hell. Yes, sir. That's right. That's a great. Yeah. That's what that man could say. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. David? Yeah. Blew up in their face. That's exactly right. But you notice they don't question whether Jesus has the power to heal. They know he's got the power to heal. Back to your point. I mean, they know it. They just wanted to catch him violating the Sabbath law. But that didn't bother Jesus any. True rabbinical Judaism, they had a thing called piku nefresh. My Hebrew is not any good. I think it's how you pronounce it. Piku nefresh. That's what that's a term that means this. The preservation of human life overrides virtually any other religious rule of Judaism. In the event that a person is in critical danger, most laws, including those from the Ten Commandments of the Torah, become inapplicable if it would hinder their ability to save themselves or someone else who is in such a situation. Again, we worship a God of life, not a God of death. But the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into an unbearably crushing set of religious rules that everybody hated. And Jesus knew what they were doing. Look again at verse 3. He said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do evil or to save on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill it? But they kept silent. When you think about what Luke said about them reading their minds, this question had to make them swallow real hard. Because he didn't just leave it at, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil? He also added the part about to save a life or to kill it. Because he knew that's what they were thinking. We're going to kill this guy. We're going to murder him. That had to make them go, you know. But it says they kept silent. I at least give them credit. They're learning to keep their mouth shut when it comes to matching wits with Jesus. And Dick, to your point there in verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger. This is the first time in the book of Mark that Jesus got outright angry. And I'll repeat what I said last week. Jesus never got angry with sinners. He never got angry with the thieves and the prostitutes and the adulterers. The only people he ever got angry with were the self-righteous.
Because how could they sit in the position they are, that were in, and have the feelings they had towards who they're saying to come here to see him heal this man? They must have known he was God that actually did himself, but they didn't accept him as God. God was not present in their faith. There was no.
Yeah, make no mistake. Oh, yeah, make no mistake. There were sinners. That's why God said, or Jesus said, you look good on the outside, but I know what's in your heart. Inside your heart's murder. You're sitting there looking at me, wanting to kill me.
He made his covenant with Abraham that Israel and the Jews were going to be his people. They didn't keep Abraham's faith. Mm-mm. They didn't dwell down to
them. They had no faith.
Whatever they wrote in a book, God wasn't present with them.
They had no faith in God. Their faith was in themselves. I can be good enough to get there on my own. And that's what Jesus came to utterly wreck and tear apart. But in Scripture, and you're right, 100% right, they were sinners. But the only people that Jesus ever, he never got mad at the thieves and the only people Jesus ever got mad at, the only ones the Savior got angry with were those that are convinced they didn't need saving. And nothing's changed. He's still that way. That's why we say everybody in hell will be there for one reason and one reason only, because they rejected Jesus, because they rejected the truth. If the Holy Spirit reveals to you who Jesus is and you reject him, there's nothing else that can be done for you. I mean, what? You say, well, that sounds cold. What else can be done? If the Holy Spirit, if you know in your heart Jesus is the Messiah, if he's God and you don't accept him, you have no hope. Nobody can do anything for you. There's no pardon for the sin of rejecting Jesus. None. What more did the Pharisees need to know and see to believe who Jesus was? They knew the truth. They rejected him. They rejected the truth. That's why Jesus got angry with them. Jesus gets angry with anybody that rejects the truth. This is the same thing Paul told us over in Romans chapter 1, where he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Because they knew God, they did not glorify him and nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanliness and lust. Jesus gets angry with those that reject the truth. Any thoughts on that? Look at verse 6. "And then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." Now, Warren Wiersbe tells us that the Herodians were not a religious party. They were a group of Jews who were sympathetic to King Herod. They were a political party, and they supported King Herod's rule. The Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. But now they got a common enemy, Jesus. So now they're buddies. So what does all this mean for us? I mean, you know, we've said it before, when you study Scripture, oh gosh, I got to get through. There are three questions you should always ask yourself. What, now what, or what, so what, now what? In other words, what does the Scripture say? What does it have to do with me? Now what am I going to do about it? The Jews had gotten their religion so ahead of the very God that they worshiped. And don't for one minute think that we can't and don't do the same thing in the church today. I think this is a very sober reminder for Second Mile Church. You can get so caught up in serving your church, attending our church, doing ministry in our church, that we get it ahead of the very one we're here to worship. We lose focus. We forget why we're doing what we're doing. And before you know it, we're more concerned with how we worship on Sunday morning than why we worship on Sunday morning. Amen? We got to guard against it. I'll give you an example. I read about a church that had a big, huge argument over the Christian flag and the American flag. American protocol says no flag shall be higher than the American flag. Well, in this church, a bunch of legalistic Christians, they said, well, I say no flag of God should be, no flag should be higher than God's flag. So they settled the argument by sliding a piece of paper under the American flag so that technically it was higher than the Christian flag. Isn't that stupid? That's just how stupid and out of bounds it gets. And you know what? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I belonged to a church one time. I thought they were going to absolutely string up the pastor and hang him in the town square because he changed the order of worship. He did. And he changed it. The reason he changed it was to make the altar call, was to cut out the commotion, because people were getting up and leaving right at the very... And so he put the offering time at the end, and he said, if you're going to get up and walk out on something, walk out on the offering, but not the altar call. They were ready to fire him over it. So that's what this can do to you if you're not careful. This is also what makes people say to a young man that walked into church 5 days out of drug rehab. They didn't know that. But he just walked into church and he had a hat on. And somebody scolded him. said, son, I'm not trying to cause any problems, but you got to get rid of that hat if you're going to stay in here and worship. I know this example. I mean, I saw this one with my own eyes. So, I have a huge problem with it. Exactly. You should have a problem. Everybody should have a problem with it. Because when he came forward to get saved that day, and the guy took him back to the counseling room, and he said, man, I'm sorry about my dress. Thank God, the guy counseling him said, what do you mean, what your dress? He said, well, I know I got my cat, had my hat on and everything. He said, they got on me about that. This guy said, there ain't no dress code in God's house, man. He said, don't you ever let that stop you. But that's what can happen if you don't pause, reset, refocus your life on Jesus. At minimum once a week, should do it once a day, but that's what the Sabbath was all about. That's what Sunday's about for us, and it can get out of whack if we're not careful. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, yeah, they do. And they still don't accept Jesus. But, yeah, that stuff, this is not only happened 2,000 years ago. It's still going on. Well, I've been over there. A lot of y'all have. Watch those Hasidic Jews over there, you know, where they're standing in front of that wall and reading prayers, and it's crazy. Anything else? David?
I think it's different when we choose to do something or not do something out of reverence because he's holy.
Absolutely.
We choose to honor the Lord in some manner that's respectful or some manner that's different but still falls within the scripture.
Absolutely.
As long as we're doing this from our heart and in reverence to the Lord Jesus, praise God.
Amen. I agree with that 100%. That's not to say that any kind of remotely religious act you go through is an abomination before the Lord. That's not true at all. If you're doing it for the right reason, because in your heart of hearts you're trying to honor God, I'm cool with that. Yes, it does. This also tells you, let me just make up an example. If you're pulling out, you come to church every single Sunday morning and you're pulling out of your house one Sunday and your neighbor next door, maybe they're moving to another town or state and they're struggling, you can see them out there moving. You know what I think? I think God would rather you miss church, go help your neighbor, than come here. Brother JD?
I was going to make a comment that I noticed in the scripture that every time Jesus corrects them for the question.
Yeah. Yeah. He does.
Correcting them out of faith.
I had a pastor who used to do me that way. Made me so mad. I call Roger Freeman. I say, hey, Brother Roger, is tithing still required? Well, I don't know, is it? And then he'd give me scripture to go read. And he'd say, you tell me Sunday. And I'm like, dude, I don't want to look. I want you to tell me. I want to cheat, you know. But he did. He did that to me all. But you're right, Brother JD. Jesus did that all the time. Father, dismiss us in your love. Thank you for such a great day to be in your house. We love you. We praise you. And it's in the great, big, strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.